We read today from 1 John 3, 19 to 24, and 1 John 4, 13 to 18, under the heading, The Life of Assurance. You will remember that we've observed that John's style of writing is to take themes and interweave them and repeat them. So we take verses on the same theme from John 1, John 3 and 1 John 4. Beginning then at 1 John 3, 19. The life of assurance. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And picking up on the same thought in verse 13 of chapter 4, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God and God in him, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. May the Lord open his word to us as we study it together. What I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart. Lord, show us more of yourself now. Anchor our souls in the truths of your word, the truths about you, and teach us from your word, we pray, as we open our minds and hearts and lives to your Spirit, and as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've counted 17 times in the letter that John uses the two words, we know. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 5, he gives this as his reason for writing the letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In the passages that we read, passages that particularly teach and focus on this matter of Christian assurance, five times he repeats these two words, we know. Verse 19 of chapter 3, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And in verse 24 of chapter 3, this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, again, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And this knowledge results in confidence. So we find in verse 21 of our passage in chapter 3, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And not just a present confidence, but a future confidence, even when we stand before God. In verse 17, love is made complete among us. before him, both now and eternally. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, is a life of joyful confidence and certainty. Not the sort of timid, false humility that sometimes goes under the guise of Christianity. Oh, you know, I do my best in my own weak way. And I sort of hope that one day the good Lord will feel I'm good enough to enter into the heavenly portals. Rubbish. That's got nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is not doing your best in your own weak way and hoping one day you'll be good enough. New Testament Christianity is accepting Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as an expression of the love of God and putting all our trust and hope in him and being confident and joyfully certain of our acceptance with God now and eternally. Confidence. We know. Do you know? What do you know this morning? Can you say with all of your heart and mind, I know Jesus died for me. I know God loves me. I know he's forgiven me all my sin. I know there is a place in heaven prepared for me. I know Jesus will come and take me to be with him for eternity. I know that though I am weak, he will keep me to the end. I know I'm not yet what I ought to be. But I know in my heart of hearts that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that in my heart of hearts I want to please him. I want to obey him, though I often fail. I know these things. I know them with absolute unshakable certainty. Now, is this arrogant presumption? Is this spiritual pride to feel like this? No. This is genuine Christianity. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there are disappointments and failures and times of doubt and sorrow and difficulty. But in it all, at the bottom, there's a joyful, quiet, confident certainty in the love and the purposes of God, demonstrated in Jesus Christ, in his life and death and resurrection, and worked out in me by his Holy Spirit, who's been given to me. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 of this same confidence and certainty. He's talked of all the troubles and difficulties that we go through in this life, of the way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then he says this in closing his 8th chapter to the Romans. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, brothers and sisters, is the life of assurance. That is the joyful confidence and certainty that it is possible for us to have if we put our faith and trust in the love of God and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, supposing that on your way home from this service, you were to meet an angel, or perhaps as you get into your house, you unlock the door and there waiting in your living room is an angel from heaven. And he would say to you, I have come from heaven to tell you that because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. What would you say to him? What should you say to him? You should say, well, thank you very much, angel, for coming all the way to tell me this, but you needn't have bothered, because I have the word of God, and the word of God is better for me than the word of any angel. And God has said in his word, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I do believe, and I know I have eternal life on the basis of the word of God. Now, this is a tremendous position of strength and confidence and joy and certainty based on the word of God. I shared with you 2 weeks ago about the night I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I didn't tell you that as I looked at those verses in John 1:12, where it talks about receiving Jesus Christ and becoming a child of God, that there were serious doubts in my heart. I thought to myself, how is it possible that I've been trying to live the Christian life for 19 years and been failing, and then to just pray one prayer, one simple prayer of accepting Jesus Christ and making one simple step of putting my trust in him, which would take, what, a minute if I was long-winded about it. How could that possibly make all that much difference? And I said this to the man who was counseling me and I was talking with. I said, look, I mean, I've been trying to live a Christian life all these years. I mean, would just praying that prayer and putting my trust in Jesus Christ in that way make that much difference? And he said to me, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And he pointed out these verses in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. Just look at them as I read them. The verses that precede verse 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And he illustrated it like this. He said, the paper, I don't have a paper, I have a nice Ghanaian little bookmark here. But he said, the paper is in the book. He who has the book has the paper. And he who doesn't have the book doesn't have the paper. It's as simple as that. That's what John says here. He says, this is the testimony. This is the word that God is giving to us. God has given us eternal life. Eternal life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. It's very simple. Would God lie to us? If we receive Jesus Christ and he comes into our hearts, we have the life of God. We have eternal life. We have it because it's in Jesus. And so he wrote those verses out for me. And he said, memorize them tonight before you go to sleep, because for sure you'll wake up in the morning and you'll think, I don't feel any different today. Can I really be a child of God? Do I really have eternal life? He said, memorize those Bible verses. And then he gave me that piece of paper on which he'd written them, on which he'd written, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And for the rest of that year at university, I had that piece of paper stuck on the wall by my bed to remind me to take God at his word, to believe him, to trust him, and to know the certainty and the assurance which comes from God's word and which is the basis of our growth and confidence and service and living for Jesus. Now then, that's all very well, Mike, but does this certainty based on God's word, does that leave us living on a cloud of joyful confidence and certainty all day, every day? Does that mean our life is one of unbroken joy and progress in the Lord? Really, does it? Well, I have to tell you that it doesn't.
that there are times in my experience, and I'm sure for any of you who've been walking with the Lord for long, there are times of doubt, of failure, and questioning and inner uncertainty. And there are other times of richness and joy and confidence. And John writes of these in our passage. He writes, verse 19 of chapter 3, look at the contrast between 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. Just look at them. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. There are times when our hearts condemn us, when we are uncertain and unsure. We know of failure. The Holy Spirit perhaps has been convicting us of sin. We're wrestling with things spiritually. And at such times, our hearts condemn us. Then there are other times, like verse 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him everything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. We're walking with the Lord. There's no shadow between us and our Savior. We know that we are obeying his commands. There's no unconfessed sin in our life, no inner struggle. There's a joyful daily confidence in doing his will, and because we're doing his will and we're obeying him, and we know we are, we're praying for things that are in his will and receiving answers to our prayers, and our hearts don't condemn us. Yes, there are times like that. In fact, that we could say is the normal Christian life. But the reality of the inner struggle between the spirit that God has put within us and our sin nature and the rotten, sinful, devil-controlled world in which we live touches us. And we face problems and struggles. And there are times when our hearts do condemn us. It's not wrong, and it's not uncommon for Christians to experience that, just as John seems to imply here, whenever our hearts condemn us, he says. In fact, a friend of mine recently told me that his wife had said to him, he's a very sunny kind of person, joyful disposition. His wife had told him, you know, I think, Dave, that part of the reason you're so sunny and so on is you accept yourself too readily. You know, there needs to be a little bit more, questioning about whether you're really always as good as you think you are. Well, I suppose wives can say that sort of thing, can't they? And certainly I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, know that though our nearest and dearest friends could very easily condemn us for quite a few things. Couldn't they? I think so. So if we know that our nearest and dearest friends could, it's pretty likely that our own hearts, because our own hearts know all about us, are going to condemn us. And there are times when we're serious and we examine ourselves, as we should from time to time. Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And he also writes that when we come to the Lord's Supper, he says, a man, and I presume that he means a woman as well, should examine himself and so eat and drink. There are times when we should examine ourselves, when we should pray the prayer of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Test me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in fact, as we come to the Scriptures and we read a book like the First Epistle of John, with the test that it gives us of our position in Christ, and we read that those who are children of God love their brothers and sisters, that those who say they live in Christ should walk in the same way in which he walked. We read these things, and if we're honest and we really examine our lives, there's reason for doubt. There's opportunity for self-condemnation. And this is not wrong, and it's not uncommon. But how should we deal with this? This is what John is writing about here. How should we deal with these times? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. You see, those times of introspection, of looking within ourselves and recognizing the things that are wrong in our lives and need to be dealt with, are also an opportunity for the evil one. Did you know that the word Satan in Hebrew means accuser? And the word diabolos in Greek, from which we get our English word devil, means accuser. The great activity of the devil that may even be central to understanding what he does in the lives of believers is that he's an accuser. He's looking for such times when we're struggling to come in and accuse us and tell us, you think you're a child of God, you must be joking. Look at this and look at that and what about that, and didn't you think that the other day, and do you really think God's forgiven you that last year? And he comes to us, you don't really love God, certainly not with all your mind and heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, ha ha ha. The devil is the accuser. He's looking for such opportunities to come and to undermine our faith and erode our doubt and our confidence and our joy and our service for the Lord and get us all wrapped up in ourselves. How then do we deal with such times? This is what John wants us to see here. And this is really the theme of the verses in chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, which we'll just look at briefly as we close. How do we deal with these times? Where do we go? Well, we go to the Word of God. We don't wait for visions from angels. We don't need to. We have God's word on it. So we go to the Word of God, to passages like this one in 1 John 4, 13 to 16. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. We can go to a passage like this and see, well, how do we settle our hearts? Well, we know that we live in him because he's given us of his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We know that everyone who receives Jesus Christ is given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says the Holy Spirit is given as a seal, as a guarantee of our relationship with God. And again in Romans 8 verse 16, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in Galatians 4 verse 6, because we're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. You see, every one of us who's been born of God, who's really accepted Jesus Christ and as Lord and Savior, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's how Jesus entered our lives, by his Spirit. And we know that we live in him because he's given us of his Spirit. Now, to some people, God gives dramatic manifestations of his Spirit. Some people receive a gift of being able to speak in tongues, and this brings them assurance and confidence that the Holy Spirit is living in them. Others receive other gifts and enablings of the Spirit. But the greatest basis of assurance that the Spirit brings us is that he allows us and prompts us to cry out, as Paul says, Father, Daddy. We know that God is our Father because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. The Holy Spirit, as we were reminded last Sunday, pours the love of God into our hearts and gives us that deep, confident assurance that God loves me and makes me want to respond in love to him, so that I know I trust him, I know I love him. At the very bottom of my heart, I know it. How do I know it? Because of his Spirit. That's the ministry and the activity of his Spirit. And even the convicting that comes when I realize I'm falling short of what God wants and I want to put it right and I feel sorry about it, that too is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. His convicting work, he convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. It's not people who are feeling badly about their sins and wanting them forgiven and wanting to be put right with God in whose lives the Holy Spirit is not working, those things are an evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. So we know, because we know we've been given the Holy Spirit. And, verse 14, we have seen, that is, John and the apostles, have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The inner subjective assurance that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit is combined by John with the objective historical testimony of the apostles and what they taught and what they saw and what they touched and what they heard as John starts this letter concerning Jesus and concerning his death on the cross and his rising again. So if we read verses 13 and 14 together, look, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The objective historical reality of Jesus' life and death and resurrection as recorded by the apostles in the New Testament, and the subjective inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts belong together, and we cannot separate them. Jesus said this himself at the end of John 15. He said, "The Counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bear witness to me. But you also," to the apostles, "you also must testify because you've been with me from the beginning." And Peter takes this up in the book of Acts. He says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The testimony of the apostles and the testimony of the Holy Spirit go together. Now, why is this so important? Because the Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit. This is what he's saying in the first few verses of John 4 that we haven't read and studied. "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God." How do you know whether a spiritual experience that you have, whether a spiritual experience that someone else has, is from the Holy Spirit and not a deceiving spirit from the devil? How do you know? Well, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And again in verse 5, about these people who are having experiences from another spirit, well, verse 6, we are from God, John talking about himself and the other apostles, "We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." We know the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, through the testimony of the apostles. And we can test the spirits by whether they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And we know the Holy Spirit because whoever is indwelt by the Holy Spirit listens to the apostles of Jesus Christ. This, and whoever does not have the Holy Spirit does not listen to us. John says this is how we recognize the Spirit of truth, because he works through the Scriptures. So we ask ourselves, am I indwelt by the Spirit of God? Do I love the Scriptures? Do the Scriptures speak to me? Have the Scriptures been speaking to me? Do I, when I read the Scriptures, know that God is speaking to me in them? Do I believe the Scriptures? Do I, as I focus my mind on what the apostles taught and said about Jesus, about his life and death and resurrection, do I know it to be true? The two belong together. We know that we live in him because he's given us of his Spirit, and because the apostles have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And verse 15, let's go on and look at a third basis for our assurance. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and God... If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Have I personally acknowledged Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If I have, then the assurance is there. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Have you acknowledged publicly Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in him and said so? Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, proclaim the fact. They testify that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. They acknowledge it. Paul puts it like this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess, we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now, I've told you a bit about how that happened for me. How I was challenged about my own position before God. Was I a Christian? Yes, I thought, because I'd grown up in a Christian home. No, I was told. Being born in a Christian home and growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Receiving Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. And I was shown from the scriptures my need to put my faith in Jesus and to acknowledge him, and I did so. So often at times of doubt, I have to go back to that. I have to go back and I have to say, Mike Trenier, did you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Did you ask Jesus Christ into your heart? And what does he promise? He promises, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Did I open the door of my life to Jesus? I did. Did he come in? Yes, he promised to. QED, as we used to write at the end of our maths problems at school. Quod erat demonstrandum. That's the answer. What was to be proved? Yes. I asked Jesus into my life. He promised to come and I believe him. I have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. Have you? You can be sure. You can know you're a child of God. You can know that God lives in you. I had a friend at university who used to get up every morning, and when he was brushing his hair, he'd look at himself in the mirror and he'd say, Dirk van Zylen, Jesus lives in you. At himself in the mirror. Just to remind himself, in case he forgot. Can you do that? Because you know you've asked Jesus into your heart and your life. You've acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. And you asked him and you know he's come. And verse 16, and so we know and rely on, not just something in the past, not just that once I asked Jesus into my life, but now I know and rely on the love God has for me. Where is my trust today? As you sit here this morning, where is your trust for eternity? Where is your confidence that you will make it to the end? As a believer of Jesus Christ, where you say, well, I try to have a quiet time every day and I'm really trying to be faithful in coming to church. And no, we know and rely on the love God has for us. Our trust is in Jesus and what he's done in his keeping power. Our trust is in God. If our trust is in ourselves for our eternal salvation, if our trust is in ourselves to make it to the end of our lives in faithfulness to Jesus, brothers and sisters, you will fail. You will fail. I will fail, because that's the kind of people we are. But Jesus will never fail. The love of God will never fail. So if we rely on the love of God, if we put our trust in him, we cannot be disappointed. We can have assurance and confidence. I remember hearing a story about one time about a man who had a climbing accident. And he slipped. And what saved him from falling hundreds of feet to his death was a rope that was anchored in the rock above. And he was hanging by this rope. And then a rescue team got to him, and they couldn't get up there. They came over to the side, over here, and they threw a rope to him, and he grabbed it. And he tied it around him so that they could pull him to safety. But as soon as they started pulling him, the other rope pulled him back the other way. And they threw him a knife, and they said, cut the rope, cut the other rope. You can't be pulled to safety over here if you're still depending on this. Cut the other rope. Can you imagine what that must be like to cut the other rope in that situation, this rope that you've been hanging on to? Brothers and sisters, that's what we must do. We must rely on the love God has for us. We must rely on the work of Jesus Christ entirely, and we must cut all the other ropes. Do not rely on yourself and your own goodness. Do not rely on anything other than the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Know and rely on the love of God. And be sure and certain that that can never fail. A life of assurance for those who rely on the love of God. For those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, a life of absolute assurance and confidence. How do we settle our hearts whenever our hearts condemn us? Well, with these great truths. Hallelujah.